The lesson is on faith answered prayer. I was benefited by this lesson. I needed this lesson. And I hope that you'll get some good out of it too. And before we start, I would like to offer a prayer to the Lord. We praise Thee, O God, and thank You for Your love and mercy and grace that we clearly see in when You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son. And we're so thankful to Jesus for willing to come to this earth and to set the example to live a life of perfection, taking on the form of a servant and getting to show us how to live. We're thankful to Him. We're thankful to the Holy Spirit who revealed Your omniscient mind, that we may read Your word and get to know You, which we understand is eternal life, that we may know Thee, the only true and living God, and Jesus, Your Son, whom You have sent. We pray Your blessings on this congregation, upon this family of God's people. Be with the teachers and be with those who listen, that we may learn in view of eternity and learn every day to bring glory and honor to Your name. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In this study of Hannah and Samuel, we see that faith is in answered prayer. You've got a problem just to begin with. In the beginning, God intended for there to be just one man and one woman in a marriage relationship. And when man decides to have two women or more in a marriage relationship, there's always problems. Examples, I guess, would be Abraham, Sarah, actually, Hagar, her maid, was not Abraham's wife. But you remember, Sarah got impatient after they lived in Canaan for 10 years. That was 10 years after God had made the promise. And so as we look back, they had 15 more years to go before Isaac was born. But when her Egyptian maid had children, there became hostility between them because Sarah couldn't have children. She was barren, and the Egyptian maid could. And you see the same problem with Jacob's wives. He loved Rachel more than Leah, but since Leah was the oldest, Laban gave him Leah before he did Rachel. And Leah could have children, and Rachel couldn't, and there was, again, friction. And then we come to the story for tonight. Elkanah was Hannah's husband, and he had two wives. He had Hannah and Peninnah as their wives. And every year, as we can read this in 1 Samuel chapter 1, where they went up to Shiloh to offer sacrifice to God. So I can see on that back row what's going on. And and Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, they were Hophni and Phinehas were bad boys, and we find that God took their lives. But when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. He was favorite to her. But the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival, however, that's Peninnah, would provoke her bitterly, to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. You know, that's a sad situation. Somebody that can do something in front of someone else who can't do it but wants to, that's just cruel. But that's what happened, I guess, with regard to Sarah and Hagar, and also Rachel and Leah, and now it's happening between Hannah and Peninnah, and it would just crush Hannah. I mean, she just couldn't eat or anything. I mean, it just tore all the pieces. And verse 6 says, her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Now, this wasn't just a one-time situation. This happened several times. It happened year after year. Verse 7 says it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord. And sometimes, I mean, the law required to go up once a year, but sometimes they would go up more than once a year, sometimes as many as three times a year. And she would provoke her every time they'd go up because she would receive less than Hannah would. So she wept and would not eat. And we find Elkanah trying to encourage her. In verse 8, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart so sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" And then Hannah arose and from eating and drinking in Shiloh. And now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat in the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And I'm sure that, I don't know whether he encouraged her to eat a little bit. But it talks about when she finished eating a little bit later. But this is something evidently she did every time they went up there. But it just so happened that Eli was sitting by the doorpost and happened to observe her. And she greatly was distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow to the Lord. Now, the thing I want you to see in this, I want us to notice the emphasis in her prayer. I want you to notice two parts of her prayer. She asked God for something, but she promised to give something back to God. And that's something that weighs on my mind. When I ask God for something, is it just for my selfish use, or is it something I can use to glorify Him? And I think that's important to know. You know, in James chapter 4 said, "You ask and receive not because you ask to receive it on your own lust and you don't get it." But we find some of the prayers of the Bible, especially this one, where the one who is praying, Hannah who is praying, asked God for something and promised to give something back in return. Let's look at that prayer. Verse 11. She made a vow and she said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your handmaiden and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor will never come on his head." You see those two parts there. She prayed for a son, and evidently she prayed, you know, may pray every day. And there's another thing. To pray the same thing over and over and over again is not vain reputation. It's persistence. It's persistence. You think of Jesus in the garden when he lay prostrate on his face and he prayed for an hour. And one accountant said that he prayed using the same words. He said, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass." That is not vain repetition. That is fervent prayer. And if Hannah prayed every day for a son, that would not be vain repetition. That would be fervent prayer. And if there's something on your heart where you need to pour it out to God every day, that's not vain repetition. That's fervent prayer. And I think it's important to know that. She asked something from the Lord that she might give something back. Do you ever hear prayers like that today? Just think about it. I'm not going to ask you for an answer unless you want to. I don't hear too many prayers like that today. Usually the prayers I hear today are singular prayers for something that we want God to do for us. And I call that half-circle praying. God tells us to cast all our anxieties on Him. I mean, you read this passage in Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Easier said than done. But be anxious. Don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. And then He gives the alternative. But in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. Give it to God. And the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our prayer should always include thanksgiving. And I want you to see the concept of what I call full circle praying. We must always be aware. Looking at this chart, it's like looking at a circle or like the face of a clock. And from 12 to 6 on the right-hand side, you're asking God for blessings. And on the left-hand side, you have thanksgivings and what you will do with those blessings, giving them back to God. I don't know if you ever thought about that or not, but I try to follow that in my praying. Even when I pray for the sick. Maybe my good friend is sick. And I pray for my good friend who is sick. That's what I ask for. But shouldn't I pray for my good friend who is sick that he may be restored, that he may return in his place in the kingdom, that he may continue to serve you, Lord, that he may continue to bring glory and honor to your name, that he may be able to grow more in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? There should be an end in mind for what you pray. Is that strange? Is that not true? I just want you to chew on that a little bit. Because I think sometimes we kind of hand God a laundry list of what we want Him to do for us. But on the right-hand side of this chart, this is what we want God to do. These are the blessings we're asking for. These are our requests. And as a result of those blessings on the left side is there ought to be something as a result of those blessings that we give back to God. If no more than to thank Him and to show an attitude of thanksgiving to bring praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving return back to God for the blessings that He's given us. And I would just like to warn myself and to exhort you to beware of half-circle prayers. And I've been guilty of that. I've been guilty of asking God for certain blessings. And maybe in that prayer, I don't have very many words of praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving. I just want the blessings. And I think sometimes we hear that in the prayers that are prayed. But as you think about it, the balance of praying and asking for blessings, the balance is giving back blessings to God. Giving back the blessings to God. You know, you may want to ask the question, or look at Hannah. Did Hannah pray a half circle prayer, or did Hannah pray a full circle prayer? I think she prayed a full circle prayer. She begged, and I don't know how many times or how long, this was year after year. I don't know how many times she had to pray this prayer. But she said, "Give me thy handmaiden, give me a son." And as a result of that, she said, "Then I will give him back to you, Father. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." This is the prayer. After she received the answer to her prayer, Eli saw her praying and he thought she was drunk. He was just seeing her lips moving, and she was praying in her heart, but her lips were silent, and he thought she was drunk, and he said something to her about it. And she said, "I'm not drunk. I'm just brokenhearted. And I've been left without a child." She said, verse 15 of the first chapter, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I'm crushed. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your handmaiden as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." How many times did she ask it? I don't know. But Eli, as a priest, made the point that he would ask God to grant her prayer. She said, "Let your handmaiden find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Well, we find that God not only opened her womb, but gave her five more children. She had three sons and two daughters. I think that's interesting. Now, I would like for us also to look at her song of thanksgiving. The song of thanksgiving, starting in the second chapter, verses 1 through 10. And notice in this prayer, I mean, she's already received a son and she's still praying, but her prayer this time is a prayer of thanksgiving and awareness of God's awareness, and she's giving God the glory. I mean, it's good. It would be good just to pray a song of thanksgiving to God without asking for anything. Have you ever prayed to God without asking for something? Here's a good example of it. That Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord." It's good for us to think about that. "Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." God is a rock. He's a rock of foundation. Verse 3, "Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge." I think she has reference there to Peninnah, who probably boasted proudly that she could have children and Hannah couldn't, and was quite arrogant about it. But in Hannah's song of praise, she noticed that God would take knowledge of that kind of thing. And then she said, "And with him actions are weighed." She gives credit to God for not only acknowledging wrongs that may be done, but to weigh them. "The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength." Hannah, of course, would be the feeble one. She was given strength when God opened her womb. "Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to be hungry. Even the barren give birth to seven." Like I say, God not only gave her Samuel, but gave her three more sons and two daughters. "But she who has many children languishes." Even though you're bragging about how many children you have, Peninnah, you will one day languish because of your attitude in that. "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave or to Sheol and raises up seven." Raises up. "The Lord makes poor and rich and brings low. He also exalts." In verse 8, "He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of the anointed." So we can appreciate that. But you know, you can find this also in the New Testament. One of my favorite examples in the New Testament is when the church came together. They had just been let out of prison, and they had been threatened with everything. Persecution, their lives. And the whole church got together and started praying. And I want you to notice when they ask for anything. The first 8 verses, they didn't ask for anything. The first 8 verses, they just praised God. So turn in your Bibles to the 4th chapter of the book of Acts. And beginning with verse 23, they were let go from prison, the angel freed them from prison. Acts chapter 4, verses 23. As we read this example here in Acts 4, verses 20 through 23, and notice this prayer. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God. You made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of Your servant David said, and this is a quotation actually of Psalms 2, 1 and 2, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers gathered together against them. For truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of the kingdom were gathered together. You know, you just may stop right there and say, have they asked for anything yet? They need something. But they're praising God first, and they hadn't asked for a thing. Look at verse 28. Gathered together to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done. And at the very end of the prayer, not in the beginning of the prayer, not in the middle of the prayer, but at the very end of the prayer, they say, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to Your servants that with all boldness they may speak Your word by stretching out Your hand to heal, that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of Your holy servant Jesus. They didn't pray, get these people off my back. Get these people that threaten us. Said, Lord, just give us the strength to endure it. Just give us the strength that we may speak Your word, that we may bring glory to Your name, that bring charges against the Holy Child Jesus. And that prayer was answered immediately. You know what? This is the very title of our lesson tonight, Faith in Answered Prayer. When you have faith and you pray to God, here they prayed and gave God the glory first and then asked for something. When I pray to God, I try to start off with praising God. Praising Him for His love and mercy and grace. Praising Him for sending His Son. Praising His Son for leaving His equality with the Father. Taking no account of who He was and how high He was. Thanking Him for taking on not the form of an angel, but the form of a servant to teach us how we ought to live. And I thank God that the Holy Spirit was allowed in His mind, the mind of God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. God allowed the Holy Spirit in His mind to search all things in His mind, even the deep things, and to come out with all the truth and reveal it to the apostles and prophets. And they wrote it down and spoke it so that we can have it today in our Bibles and understand in book, chapter, and verse. And we can know God's will without any hesitation. I think it's good sometimes just to stop and to think about things like that and to pray that way and thank God for that. And like I said a while ago, we've just got to be careful not to pray in half circles. Here in the Acts 4, 23 through 28 and 29 and 30, that's when God answered the prayer. Grant unto Thy servants all boldness that we may speak Your word. That's all they wanted. Just give us boldness. Help us to get through this. So I end with this. Let's be aware of praying half-circle prayers. It's no doubt what we want, but sometimes I'm frustrated. I hear prayers that are prayed sometimes in the congregation, And I don't know if the person really realizes what they're saying or not. But all of us, all our life, have heard the familiar lines at the end of a prayer. God, go with us, keep us, guard, guide, and direct us, and bring us back again. You just give God a bunch of things you want God to do with you and just shift it all into God. And even sometimes at the Lord's table, we ask God to bless the loaf. I don't know what that means. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said he blessed the bread. That means he gave thanks for it. Now we ask God to bless the bread. I mean, we're to bless the bread. And sometimes when I'm at the Lord's table, I will just say, Lord, we do bless this bread. In Jesus' name. And I just want us to be aware of who God is. He's not to be taken lightly. He's the creator of heaven and earth and all things therein. We're talking about the one and only true God. And we need to show reverence for Him and show respect for Him and show adoration and glory, give glory to Him in everything that we say and do. And not take that for granted. And even sometimes we hear, Lord, we pray that everything that has been said and done has been done in accordance with your will. What if it hadn't? What if there's something that's been done wrong? That won't correct it. We just need to think about who to whom we're talking, that we're talking to God. And when we ask for something, it ought to be with a view to using that something to give back something to God, if it's no more than thanksgiving. Anybody got any comments on that? I just want to throw that at you a little bit. Those are things I think about. I take prayer very seriously, and I'm sure you do too. And I realize it's hard to pray in public. It's hard for me to pray in public. I have to differentiate my personal prayers from congregational prayers. But even when I pray in the congregation for the benefit of the congregation, I pray for things that will help us to bring forth more fruit to the honor and to the glory of Almighty God. Anybody want to comment on that? Does that make sense? Go ahead. Yes, ma'am. If we can't give anything but glory and thanksgiving, that's giving back to God, isn't it? You had a comment? Well, I mean, I'm sure it will be accepted. God knows what your heart is. God knows your heart. We ask children to say the blessing. I hear this a lot when we're starting a class. Someone said, say the prayer. That just kind of grates at me. I mean, I'm not a Catholic. I hadn't got anything memorized. What do you mean, say the prayer? What prayer? I think we're to pray the prayer. I'll pray a prayer for you, but I hadn't got any that I want to say. I guess when you speak, you're saying something. But it's just the thought. And we have to consider not only what we mean, but what it means to those that are listening to us. If someone asks me to say the prayer, I say I will pray a prayer. And then I pray. I'm talking to God. I'm not just reciting something. I'm not just saying a prayer. I'm praying a prayer. Do you ever hear that? So there's a lot of things like that that we need to kind of pay attention to in our daily walk with God. Anybody else want to say anything? Go ahead.
Difference in praying to God by myself, wherever I am, in the car, in wherever, or...
Oh, definitely.
And I'm praying in front of the congregation.
Everybody. Exactly, exactly. That's a good point, and that's what I tried to say a while ago. It's hard to pray in public sometimes, and you have to try to be considerate. And I'm not, if I make a mistake, I just make a mistake. I'm not that sensitive about it. I mean, I'm just trying to do the best I can. Yeah. Yeah. That's good, and that's right. It does kind of bring you back down. I mean, even when the Lord though taught the disciples their prayer, look how it starts: "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It starts off with God. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Then you say, "Give us this day our daily bread." But you recognize God, the sovereign God. Well, not necessarily. You can be a Christian a very long time and fall into a rut. You can get into a rut where you hear something that sounds good to you and you imitate that and you don't even realize what you're saying. Yeah. Well, yeah, sometimes I'm asked to pray in public and with a room full of unbelievers, and I just glorify God and I ask Him to help us, Father, to go by Your Word, that we may come to a knowledge, that all of us may come to a better knowledge of the truth. Because when Jesus kneeled somewhere between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane, He said in John 17 and verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true and living God, and Jesus whom Thou hast sent." And the only way you're going to know God is through His Word. If you think you're going to know Him any other way, you're not going to do it. That's going to be it. 1 minute, I'm done. I'll quit early. We've had some comment today. Those people this morning were asleep, but they woke up. I'm just kidding. Thank you very much for your comments.